right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 77. The title of the message this evening is His Mercy Clean Gone? I hope to look at that in such a way that you'll never look at that question, that phrase, again the same way. You'll look at it completely differently after hearing this message tonight. Is His mercy clean gone? Now, what do we do when we find ourselves in a day of trouble? And it seems like the sun never sets on that day. It just never ends. I tell you what we often think. We often think that God has forgotten us. That God has cut us off. And I can tell you why we think that. We all tend to think that people are just like us. We tend to think that other people are motivated by the same things that we're motivated by. We think that people would just do pretty much the same thing we would do in similar circumstances. An honest person just tends to think everybody else is pretty much honest. A dishonest person thinks everybody else is dishonest. A dishonest person can't imagine somebody just trying to make an honest living. Everybody's got to be scheming and conniving like they are. They just think everybody thinks people are just like them. And that's often a mistake. You know, an honest person better know there's dishonest people in the world, haven't they? But I tell you the worst mistake that we can make is thinking that God is like us. What a horrible mistake to think that God would do things the way we would do things. When we find ourselves in the day of trouble, and it's not ending, and we wonder, has God deserted us? Has God quit being merciful to us? The only possible reason we think that is we think God's like us. We would quit being merciful to someone. We would quit being faithful to someone. We would quit being kind to someone. But not God. No, He will never do that to His people. So what do we do? Well, we find ourselves in that day of trouble, and it seems like it's never ending. Well, first, let's look at how we got in that day of trouble. Verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. Now, David starts out crying unto God in his trouble. David knows that the Lord hears the cries of His people. David, he knows that. But we also know this. I know God hears the cries of His people. His ear is not deaf, ever. But I also know God doesn't always answer immediately. In the small sample size of my experience, just one person out of the billion people in the world, I can tell you it seems like He seldom does. It does seem that way, seldom answers immediately. Well, when the Lord does not immediately answer our cry for help, this is human nature. We're going to start trying to come up with a solution on our own. We're going to try to find a way on our own to speed matters up. And that's what David does. Look what he says in verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, the word sore there in verse 2, my sore ran in the night, that Hebrew word is in the scripture more than 1,500 times. And almost every single one of those times, that word is translated hand. I have no idea why the translators translated sore here, but the word is hand. And this is what David's saying. I sought the Lord. I cried unto the Lord in my trouble. But when He didn't answer me right away, I spent all night trying to come up with a solution by my hand, by my power. I tried to just find a way to get a solution to get me out of this problem, but I couldn't find one. I couldn't find one, so my soul refused to be comforted. Our soul is going to always be refused to be comforted by anything that we can do, because nothing we can do can bring peace. And David went on in verse 3, he said, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, David hadn't forgotten God. He remembered God. He knew who God is. This is the man after God's own heart. He knew God. He knew the Lord was his deliverer. He knew this is the one, I've got to cry to him. But David was also still trying to fix this problem with his own hand. He said, I remembered God and was troubled. Now that can't be. How can you remember God? Think on God, think on who he is, and be troubled. The only way you can remember God and be troubled is if you're doing what David was doing. He's not resting and depending entirely upon the Lord. He's calling on the Lord and he's trying to work with his own hand behind the scenes too to make things happen, you know. And don't all of us do that all the time? I mean, we can all identify with David here. Now we pray. We seek the Lord. We know we must depend upon the Lord. We call upon him. To whom shall we go? I mean, we call upon the Lord. But we also, this is just human nature, we'll try to help matters along by doing what we can do to help the situation. Isn't that exactly what Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar did? That's exactly what they did. They knew God. They knew who he was. They knew the promise of God. But they thought they'd help matters along a little bit by their own hand. And what happened? They produced Ishmael. They didn't produce Isaac. They didn't produce the son of God's promise. They produced Ishmael that's been a curse on this earth ever since. That's what man's hand can produce. And we do that. We want God to save us, and we cry out for mercy. God, save me. But then, we also try to act a little better. To increase the odds, don't we? We think, well, if I learn a little more, and I start acting a little more, all that is mixing grace and works. That's all it is. We want God to deliver us from trial. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, if you got any sense whatsoever, when you find yourself in that day of trouble, you're going to cry out to God, God, help me. God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this foxhole. Get me out of this. But then, we also try to find a way to, you know, help our escape. If we got two escape plans, you know, two better than one. Like we can bring this matter to a conclusion a little faster if I come up with something smart to do. And our efforts like that, you write this down, will never produce anything better than Ishmael. Ishmael is all we can produce every time. And trying to follow our way, our plan, was just going to make matters worse. It did for David. Look what he says in verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Now, this trouble keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And I can't sleep. I can't sleep. I'm so troubled by this. This trouble won't end. I don't even have the words. I can't speak. I don't have any words to describe the pain that I'm feeling here, the anguish that I'm feeling. There just aren't words to describe the misery of being without God and without his presence. There are no words to describe it. Verse 5, David says, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I hear David seeking the Lord, but he's still trying to help God out. He remembers all the things that God did in the past. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing to do. If you would comfort and calm your heart, think about everything God's done in the past. How he's shown himself faithful. How he's shown himself to be true and gracious and wise and powerful. Think on those things. From the time I can remember, I have had trouble sleeping. I cannot turn it off and go to bed and fall asleep. I can't do it. And I was that way when I was a little guy. Whatever part of my makeup, that's what I got. And you know, my mother always used to tell me, count your blessings. If you just lay there and count your blessings, you lay there and think on God, your flesh is going to go sleep. Count your blessings. Think on what God has done. Now that'll calm your heart. That'll help you. Because God hadn't changed, has he? God's still able to help his people like he has in the past. Think on what God did for Israel. God's able today, just like he was then. This is what David's doing. He says, I remember who God is. I know that God's able, but I commune with my own heart. I know God's able, but I'm communing with my own heart, and I'm making diligent search to see what I can do to deliver myself. I know what God's done in the past. I know God's still able to do those things. And this is what David's searching. Is there a way I can get God to do that again? Is there something that I can do to get God to help me like he helped Israel in the past? That's what he's doing. And when we look to our own hand, our own power, our own wisdom, our own way out, it will always lead us to despair. That's what David happened to David. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? God's not answering David as quickly as he wants. And tries to find his own way out, and it leads him to despair. Now, David's starting to doubt God. Every child of God has these awful thoughts. Nobody's picking on David. If we're honest, every one of us has been there. And we ask, has God cast off his people? I mean, I cry to him, he's not answering. There's no relief for this. Has God cast off his people? Well, you know, Paul answered that for us in Romans chapter 11. Paul said, God forbid. God's not cast away his people, which he forbid. That's the inerrant word of God. God forbid. God hadn't cast off his people. That word favorable there in verse 7, it means to satisfy a debt and to reconcile. Now we know Christ has reconciled his people to God by his sacrifice. He paid the sin debt of his people and reconciled them to God. Paul says that in Colossians 1:21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Christ has done that by his sacrifice. Now you can bank on this. The Father is not going to quit accepting the sacrifice of Christ. The Father is suddenly not going to become unsatisfied with the sacrifice of Christ as payment for the sin of God's elect. He's not going to come back and say, the debt's bigger than what you paid. Never. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. God is reconciled. By the death of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, Almighty God is reconciled. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us this gospel to preach. The gospel of how God is reconciled to sinners. And that good news hadn't changed. This gospel is going to be preached till God calls an end to this thing. Because God's reconciled to his people. So no, God hadn't cast off his people. David asks, is God's mercy clean gone forever? Is his mercy gone? Jeremiah answered us, no. His mercy's not gone. His mercy is new every morning. His mercy is new every morning. It's not gone. Well, has God caused his promise to fail? God not going to keep his promise? Jeremiah answered that one for us too. Great is his faithfulness. No, God's not broken his promise. And then David wonders, has God forgotten his people? Look over in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah answers this. It's a powerful, powerful picture that the Word of God gives us. Has God forgotten his people? Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, God's people said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And here's God's answer to that. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Can a woman forget that infant baby she's nursing at her breast? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Now that's mighty rare, isn't it? That a mother would forget her child. But yea, they might. They may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. We would forget, but God cannot. Not, it's not just that he will not, he cannot. God cannot forget his people. Well, has God shut up his tender mercies? Has he blocked them off so that flow of tender mercies will not come to us? Why, of course not. Of course not. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That word compassions is bowels of mercy. His bowels of mercy fail not. So no, of course God hasn't cast off his people. Of course his mercy is not clean gone. Of course God hasn't broken his promise. Of course God hadn't forgotten to be gracious. Of course he hasn't shut up his tender mercies. So, verse 10, David says, "This is my infirmity. This is my sin. This is the condition of my heart, and it's all my fault. It's all my fault because of my sin." And like I've said, every believer, I'm confident, can identify with the way that David feels in this day of trouble. I want to give us four things to remember. When we're in this day of trouble, what can we do? I'm going to give us four things to remember that will comfort our soul. Number one is this. In that day of trouble, it seems like the sun's never going to set on it. You remember this. God's on the throne. God is in control of this day of trouble. In verse 10, David says that this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You just remember God, the Most High. You remember that God is on the throne. This day of trouble is not an accident. This day of trouble is not something that happened outside of God's control. No. This is in God's control. God's the one who sent it. And somehow, even though we may never see how, somehow God is working this together to accomplish his purpose of redemption for his people. Somehow he is, I don't know, but I know he is because that's what he said he's doing in his word. And that's what David's talking about here, because he talks about God's right hand. Well, you know who that refers to. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the right hand of God's power, the hand that works, the hand that God sent to accomplish the work of redeeming his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one with the power to do it. He's God's right hand who has the power to redeem God's people. And God is working every event of our lives, every one of them. He's working them together to bring about our redemption and the redemption of his people. And if we'd remember that, if we would really remember that, we'd be a whole lot more willing to wait on the Lord, wouldn't we? We'd be a whole lot more. If the Lord would just enable us to remember that, we'd be a whole lot better equipped to just wait on him. And also remember this. The Lord's on the throne. He is the one who's ruling over this thing, just like he does everything else. He's got all the power. He is the Almighty. That's his name, the Almighty. Well, you know what that tells me? God doesn't need me to help him do anything. No. God didn't need my help to save me and deliver me from my sin, did he? No, he did that by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Well, God's not going to need my help to deliver me from this trial either. He's going to do it all by himself when his purpose is fully accomplished, and not before. Brother John Chapman made a statement one time that I thought was profound in its simplicity. He said, could be more, a whole lot more wise to pray, not that the Lord bring an end to the trial, but that God teach us his purpose in it. Pretty wise, isn't it? But you know, God has always done that for you. He's always displayed his power in delivering his people. Look at verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Look at verse 16. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. We didn't know what God was doing, but suddenly he worked all this out in great power to deliver his people. He's always done that. And he's going to keep doing it too. So you remember that God's on the throne. And number two, in that day of trouble, when it seems like the sun's never going to set on that day, you remember all the works of the Lord. Verse 11, David says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Do what David did here. Remember all of God's works from ancient times. Remember God's work of electing a people to save. Almighty God chose a people to save before he created anything. Now what a work. That God would choose a people knowing who they'd be. Knowing their sin and their wretchedness. He chose to save those people before he ever created earth and put man on it. Now the power of that, the love of that, the compassion and grace of that ought to comfort our hearts, doesn't it? And then remember God's work of creation. God spoke and it was so. The universe was an empty space and God spoke and created. God said, let there be light, and there's light. God said, let the dry land appear, and it appeared. God said, let the animals appear, and they appeared. Let the grass appear. And it was so. He did that just by speaking. God asked us. Now, consider this. Is anything too hard for me? No. Remember how God created this earth and put man on it for this purpose, so that his son could get glory in saving his fallen elect out of it. Now the power of that, the wisdom of that, the graciousness of that should comfort our hearts and remember. And then remember how God has miraculously delivered Israel time and time and time again. And probably you can recall times he did that in your life too. Brother Cecil Roach told me one time that he used to like to sit out on his rocking chair in his front porch. And he'd read those stories, how God just miraculously delivered Israel. And Israel never fired a shot. And Cecil said, I read those things, I just laugh out loud. He said, my neighbors think I'm crazy. Well, remember that. The power of God and the willingness of God to display that power to reach down to deliver his people ought to comfort our hearts. And then remember God's work of incarnation. God made his son to be born flesh. He prepared a body for his son. The Son of God was born a real baby to a virgin in a manger. My soul. But I tell you what is more wondrous than that. Not just that God's son could be born flesh, but why was his son born flesh? So that his people would have a representative. Bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. His people would have a representative who's holy, who's righteous. God made his son flesh, and that enabled him to take away the sin of his people who were in the flesh. Because he could be their representative. He could be their substitute. An animal could never be their substitute, could it? Different nature. So Christ took on him the nature of man. So he could be the substitute for his people and put their sin away by the sacrifice of himself. God sacrificed himself to please himself, to satisfy himself, so that he could save his people from their sins and accept them into his presence. Now the power of that, the grace of that God would be willing to do that for the likes of us gathered here tonight ought to comfort our heart in every trouble. And then remember all the works of our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He went about doing good all the time. All of his works Everything he did was perfect. Everything. And I tell you why that comforts the hearts of God's people. Because everything he did, we did. Because he's our representative. His obedience is our obedience. His perfection is our perfection. You think of the wonder of the Lord Jesus, the only man who ever lived to be perfect. He perfectly obeyed God's law. And he was happy to do it. Most times when I obey the law, I do it kind of grudgingly. Here coming up, I'm going to have to take a bunch of papers down to a CPA and pay my taxes. And I'm not doing it out of the goodness of my heart. I'm doing it because I have to. The Lord Jesus didn't feel that way, not one second. He delighted to do his Father's will. He delighted to perfectly obey God's law so that he could honor his Father and so that he could make his sinful people to be righteous in him. Now remember that. Remember his works. Remember how he interacted with people. Remember his compassion for sinners. You think of the Master coming across those who are sick, who are sorrowing, who are brokenhearted, who are dead, who had no hope. When he left them, they weren't that way anymore, were they? Think of his compassion. Remember how not one time ever did he turn away a needy sinner who's begging for mercy. Not one. If in the day of trouble we call and the Lord hadn't answered, tell you what we better do. Keep calling. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? He couldn't run her away, could he? No. She got the mercy. She came. Now the power of that, the grace of that, the willingness of the Savior to stoop to sinners like we are, ought to comfort our hearts always. And remember this. And remember God's eternal purpose. Before God created anything, he ordained everything that would ever happen in human time. He ordained everything. And human time began. God put Adam in the garden and the clock started ticking. Human time began. And from that time till now, now we look back on it and call it history. This is what happened in history. But you know all that was? Is God carrying out his will. That's all it is. And from now till the time Christ returns, all that's going to be. I don't know what those specific events are, but I can tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be God carrying out his will that he ordained before the foundation of the world. And that includes even me in my present trouble. God ordained this from the foundation of the world. That ought to comfort our heart to remember the works of the Lord. But now, I've said all that to get here. Here's the third thing. This is the most important. I hope we go home with this. And that day of trouble, when the sun just doesn't seem like it's ever going to set on it, the night of trouble, it just doesn't seem like the sun's ever going to come up. And that winter of trouble, when we're just sure winter's going to last forever and spring's never going to follow again. Here's the third thing to remember. Remember God's work. His work of redemption. Verse 12. David said, I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Now, verse 11, he said, I remember the works of the Lord. But he's talking about something different in verse 12, isn't he? I will meditate also of thy work. Now, there are too many of the works of the Lord for us to mention. But there is one preeminent work. It's God's work of redemption. Look back in Psalm 111. We read this to open the scripture. Let's see if you notice this. David's talking about the same thing in Psalm 111 that he's talking about back here in our text, Psalm 77. He talks about God's works, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. But verse 3, his work. This is his chief work, his most honorable work. His work of redemption is honorable and glorious. And his righteousness endureth forever. And that work, the work of redemption, is the most important thing for us to remember in that day of trouble. The thing that will comfort the hearts of God's people always is his work. His work of redemption. In that day of trouble, remember Christ at Calvary. Remember him accomplishing the eternal redemption of his people. Remember how that by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, that's the only reason we can have comfort for our hearts. In any day, the only way there's any comfort for any man, woman, boy, or girl in the flesh is Christ at Calvary. The only reason we can have comfort in that day of trouble is how Christ, our substitute, suffered the great day of trouble for his people. He suffered that great day of God's wrath against the sin of his people at Calvary so he could present them faultless to the Father. God's people have comfort because Christ said, and he experienced, what we really can't say. We really can't say these things. God's people have comfort because Christ was made sin for us. And he took the sin of his people away from them and put it away by his sacrifice. See, everything from verse 7 to the start of verse 10, we can't say those things. Don't ever look at these things as, well, has the Lord cast off forever? Is his mercy clean gone? Don't look at those things as something that we can say. This is something only Christ could say. This is Christ speaking. The beginning of verse 10, he says, and this is my infirmity. This is what he said as he was suffering for sin. He called it my sin. He called it mine iniquity. The sin of God's elect was made him, was made his. The Father made the Son to be guilty, and then he killed him for it. Now here's our comfort. God could never kill anybody if Christ died for him. His justice is already satisfied in the death of Christ at the tree. And the Savior suffered this awful day of trouble. So he could say these things. Verse 7, he said, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? At Calvary, the Father cast off his Son. He cast him, he turned his back on him. Now I know it didn't last forever, but it was hell while it lasted. The Father withdrew his presence from his Son. Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? At Calvary, God's Son felt no loving, merciful presence from his Father as he hung upon the tree. Now he felt the presence of his Father. He felt the presence of his Father in justice, but not in love, not in mercy. And he hung upon this promise. He hung upon God's covenant, God's promise. When those chief priests mocked him and said, come down from the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save. You know why he didn't come down? He knew God wouldn't break his promise. His death is going to bring in everlasting life for his people. Now I know that time didn't last forever, but it was hell for Christ while it lasted. What a day of trouble he suffered so that his people would never feel that. Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Oh, no one ever suffered as alone as Christ the Savior did, all alone. He suffered the wrath of God so fully, he asked, has God forgotten me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what a day of trouble he suffered. Well, when you're in the day of trouble, remember that day. Remember that work. God's people have comfort because Christ suffered everything we deserve in that day of trouble at Calvary. God's people have the promise of God. God, who cannot lie, has promised mercy for our sin, because Christ received no mercy at Calvary. God's people have the promise of deliverance, because Christ was not delivered from justice. God's people have a promise from God that He will never, no, never, no, never leave nor forsake His people, because He forsook our substitute at Calvary. God promises to give eternal life to His people, because Christ, our substitute, died the death that we deserve at Calvary in that great day of trouble. When you're in that day of trouble, you remember this work, the work of redemption. God has an elect people, and the Lord Jesus Christ completely, fully, and eternally saved those people from their sin, and God will never turn His mercy away from them, ever. Look at verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now you know how Jacob is a picture of God's electing love. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But what's this about Joseph? Joseph is a picture of that too. Let me show you that back in Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. This is when Jacob is dying. God changed his name to Israel. He's blessing his sons. In verse 8 of Genesis 48, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I'll bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has shown me also thy seed. I didn't think I'd ever see you again. Now I got these grandsons." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. See what he's doing? He's putting his firstborn, he's putting the oldest one at Jacob's right hand. And brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. He crossed his arms, putting those arms on the opposite heads of the way that Joseph brought them to him, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." The younger received the blessing, didn't he? See, that's the same as Jacob. The elder shall serve the younger. That's God's electing love. The Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem a people that God gave them to redeem. And He completely, fully, and eternally redeemed them from all of their sin. And in that day of trouble, you remember Christ's work of salvation for His people. And you will find comfort through your heart. That work is sure. The mercy that Christ purchased at Calvary will never run dry. It will always be there for God's people. And then lastly, fourthly, in that day of trouble, remember the preaching of Christ. Verse 13, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God. Now, when David says God's way is in the sanctuary, I don't think he's talking so much about the auditorium where we worship. That's part of it, but mostly I believe he means the heavens, the sanctuary, the heavens. That's where God dwells. Now, God's ways are higher than our ways. Don't waste your time trying to figure out God, figuring out what God's doing. He's past figuring out by our pea brains. No one is as great as our God. There's no rock like our rock. He inhabits the heavens, and we inhabit down here on earth, made of the dust of the earth. That's how much higher than us God is. I mean, he inhabits the heavens, and we're made from dirt. So we can't figure out what God's doing. And when you're in that day of trouble, remember that. Remember, God's in the heavens, and we're on the earth. Remember the preaching of Christ. We can think and think and think and think, and our minds will never come up with something that must be revealed from heaven. You can't figure the gospel out. It's got to be revealed from heaven. You can't figure out a way to comfort your heart. It's got to be revealed from heaven. And God does that through the preaching of his word. How many times have you, especially on a Wednesday night, just drug yourself in here? It's been a day, oh my word. It's 35 degrees colder today than it was yesterday. It just hurts to go outside. You come to the service, and God gives you something to comfort your heart, that you can take home with you, and take to bed with you, in that day, and that night of trouble. So remember, God Most High. God's on the throne. Remember the works of the Lord. Remember his work of redemption. And remember Christ in the gospel. You'll find comfort for yourself. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. How we thank you for your word that comes to us right where we live. In this day of trouble, the day of having to live in this sinful body of flesh. Father, I pray you'd bless your word to your glory, and apply your word to our hearts. Enable us to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that believing him, we have life, we have salvation, we have redemption, we have union with you. And Father, when we forget, as we so often do in these frail bodies, cause these things to come to our remembrance, that we might remember you, that we might remember your great work of redemption, that your mercy can never run dry to your people, that you can never break your covenant to your people, but these things are sure and certain in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us for Christ's sake. Bless this message for his glory, for the good of his people.